Let us pray. By the power of your Spirit, speak your word to us, O God. Show us who you are and who you are calling us to be, for the sake of your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And here I am again to read the scripture today. And so we're coming today from the book of Mark, the fifth chapter. It's a little bit of a long one, so settle in and put your listening ears on. This is the story about Jesus raising a dead girl and healing a sick woman. Familiar story. Here we go. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother teaching anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talita kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, sister. I always wondered what it would be like if a pastor woke up the morning and sick and can't do what she's supposed to do. Now I know. Let us pray. Father God, we just thank you for your grace among us. We thank you for life. We thank you for the privilege to be here this morning to honor you in this manner. So God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So what's in a name? Everything, that's what. Forget about Shakespeare, who insisted that a rose by a name, any other name, should be smell as sweet. For the ancient Hebrews, the naming of a child was a divine activity. And that is why, for some Christian, the priest would ask, what name would I give this child? Today we presented Charlie to you with a name. But the parents will give the name and the child's head will be sprinkled with water and with the name given. Personal monoculture means a lot. See, after 4 years of college and 4 years of medical school, the right to be called doctor is a game changer. The same goes for those professional graduates who finally, after many years of studying, gets the PhD and can claim the doctorate title. Or take the legal profession. You hire at a law firm, you're hired at a law firm, but attorneys work gruesome hours and hours and many years for the quest to achieve the title associate and later partner. Initials before our names, CEO, CFO, CPA, RN, demon, are important to our worth and identity. But in reality, all of that can be taken away by a stroke of a pen or a decision made. And those alphabet title is gone. CEOs get fired. MDs, the license are revoked, and LLDs get their disbarred for bad behavior. A few bad choices and a string of bad luck can make all of these important looking initials before and after your name without merit. They leave you with no final imprint on your lives. But there's one title that will stay with you all your lives. It doesn't matter what you accomplish. It doesn't matter how high we climb. It doesn't matter if we stumble or fall. It doesn't matter if we choose to live an evil instead of good. What matters are that we become and know how we live our lives. We will always be sons and daughters. I think you will agree with me that there are those know-nothing parents who themselves are sons and daughters, who offer no guidance, and doesn't invest in their parents, in their children's lives. How many mothers do you hear pleading and witnessing that my son, no matter how hideous the crime that they have just done, he's a good boy, she was a good girl, she couldn't have done such a thing. Friends, family ties are both fragile and fibrous. They can be terribly handled and twisted, but in the end, they can never be severed, no matter how severe the trial. In this week's gospel reading, we have two different stories woven together into one miraculous healing tale. The scene is set in Capernaum, Jesus' adopted hometown, and the crowds are pressing up on him. For in this moment, Jesus is riding the wave of popularity and acceptance. His Twitter account is blowing up a storm. Although he has been under the scrutiny of and accused of misconduct by the religious leader, here we find in Capernaum one of those religious leaders approaching him by one of these leaders named Jairus. He has the right as a religious leader to jump the line. And Jairus cuts ahead and he asks Jesus to come and lay his hands on his daughter who is about the point of death. Whether it was faith or parental fear that drive Jairus to ask for Jesus' intervention, we do not know. But what we do know is that Jesus agrees to go with this synagogue leader to help this man's daughter. But as Jesus embarks on this mission to go heal an especially beloved daughter by a loving parents, another daughter appears on the scene, interrupting this mission. This daughter is not beloved by anyone. She's a grown woman who has been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. No matter what kind of life this woman has been living, her physical ailments and constant menstruation, clearly spelled out in Leviticus 25:12, labeled her as ritually unclean. She has become the status of a leper, outcast, rejected, no longer able to be with her family. For 12 years, she was not able to even, if you even sit where she sat, it was unclean. You become unclean. For 12 years, this woman was discarded, abandoned, and shunned. She was ostracized from all norm of everyday interaction with her family and her community. For 12 years, this unnamed woman had been living as a communal and spiritual orphan. For 12 years, she had been no one's daughter. At this point in her life, this hemorrhaging woman seemed to have enjoyed both social and financial worth, because the fact that the scripture said that she had used up all of her funds and for doctor's care tells us that she was of an elite class in her time. Because only the elite was able to afford professional doctors. But now she has spent all that she had. But instead of being cured, she has grown only worse. Her illness that had brought her social death was now on the brink of finally bringing about physical death. Yet this woman, this weak, sickly pariah, hears about Jesus coming near. She was at last grasps and reached for her last grasps, and she only risked the remaining strength she has and entering the pressing crowd surrounding Jesus. But the risk, judgment, and punishment from the religious authorities for sneaking into this crowd and exposing others to her uncleanness. You know, when I read this and knowing that, how she, because of the culture, what in Leviticus law has, you know, laid out for them, once they realize this woman is standing there who has been so unclean and has been among them, this can you just imagine how these people have felt? Against all social constraints and religious constraints, her faith propels her forward. She's convinced that if I but touch his clothes, I will be made well. And she was proven right. Because the moment the woman managed to touch the wings of Jesus' garment, not only did her bleeding stop, but she felt great relief in her body. She knew that she was healed of her disease. She experienced the healing in her wings, in his wings, according to Malachi 4:2. But the woman was not only one who felt something that day. Jesus was immediately aware of the power that had gone forth from him. That is, her drying up of her discharge was due to the discharge of Jesus' power. He then confronted the crowd with the question, "Who touched my clothes?" In fear and trembling, the woman falls before Jesus and confesses the whole truth. Is that truth simply that she was the one who touched him? Or is that truth the story of her desperate plight and her determined faith that only Jesus could save her from her disease? The text does not say, but Jesus' response is certainly clear. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Friends, with that proclamation, Jesus completes the healing miracle for this woman. Even without Jesus' attention, Once the woman touched her bleeding, stopped. Touched him, her bleeding stopped. And she felt distinct change within her body, signaling that her disease has gone. So what more did Jesus have to heal? The main thing that was happening was the bleeding, and it has stopped. What more did Jesus need to heal? Through physical healing by Jesus, the woman still was religiously and socially an outcast. Her disease cut her off from her family and her community. She had been abandoned and shunned by her parents and her siblings. I wonder if you realize this. This was the only time that Jesus has ever called a woman daughter. And here it is. Jesus addresses this outcast as daughter. The only time he specifically bestows such a designation to a woman, by calling the physically healed woman daughter, Jesus offers her emotional and relational healing as well as physical healing. Sometimes we need emotional healing and relational healing more than we need physical healing. The woman's place as a daughter to the Heavenly Father is now proclaimed, and her place as a daughter to her earthly family, her earthly father, is now fully restored. Her faith had made her well, now fully restored to a life she may go in peace. One time only, Jesus referred to a living person as a daughter, and here it is. One time only, Jesus refers to a living person as a son. Does anybody know where that is? The only other incident where Jesus addresses one who comes before him with such a person moniker is in Mark 2, 1 through 12. Again, the scene is set in Capernaum. Again, the crowd was crushing on Jesus. Again, the religious authorities, some scribes, kept a close eye on Jesus and his actions. Again, Jesus was being criticized and challenged for how we respond to human needs. Again, an individual is in dire need of healing. This time, a bedridden, paralytic man, hampered from reaching Jesus because of the great crowd gathered about. But unlike the hemorrhaging woman, this man has help from strangers, four of whom bear this paralytic cot to Jesus, but can't get his attention without drastic measures. Once again, they risk all sorts of legal and religious consequences for climbing on the rooftop of Jesus's home. And we're speaking and literally raise the roof. Once again, they grasp what is keeping Jesus from them. Not this close this time, but the roof of a house that's tattered apart, creating a hole large enough to lower this man down in front of Jesus. You can talk about what a dramatic entrance. But while Jesus first credit the faith of this man was bringen by his four friends, the words are directed to the invalid before him. Son, your sins are forgiven. This is the only other instance besides that of the hemorrhaging woman in which Jesus identifies the one before him as an offspring of the Lord, in this case, a son. Once again, Jesus declares that this son's sin is forgiven. For paralysis in those days were extreme, and the people would think that once you have this kind of sickness, therefore it's a sin in the family. So forgiving the sin of the son, thus also healed the paralyzed man, both emotionally, relationally, and physically. Son. Those words this paralyzed man never expect to hear again in his whole life. Because whose responsibility is it to take care of the disabled person in those days? The family. The fact that the intercessors bore the paralytic on a cot were not friends or family, only some people, means that the paralytic had been rejected, abandoned, dumped, and junked by someone, by everyone close to him. Too much to handle. The family had discarded him and shunned him, as surely as the hemorrhaging woman had been discarded and shunned. Once Jesus identified this man as son, announces the forgiveness of his sin, the man is told to get up, stand up and take your mat and go home. In other words, Jesus is telling him to go back to the very people who had offered him and offer them forgiveness, just as he has received forgiveness from Jesus. In both this dramatic series, the paralyzed man and the hemorrhaging woman are free to live and love fully in the midst of their community. It would not be easy to go back. However, but now that they have been named by Jesus, daughter and son, they could do it. Jesus wants to hear, call you daughter and son this morning. Some of you here might need to hear this. It's more important for you to hear that you have been forgiven, you have been healed. You're more important that your relationships have been restored. Can you hear Jesus saying to you this morning, daughter, I love you and I heal you and I forgive you. Can you hear this morning Jesus is saying, son, I love you, I heal you and I forgive you. Can you accept this enormous fact that you are sons and daughters of the King of the universe, Abba Father? Can you accept this enormous reality that as son and daughters of the King, you are shown and loved, you're known and loved, and known by name and love as the crafted creation of the Creator of the universe? Can you accept this enormous love that the God of the universe is calling you daughter? The God of the universe is calling you son. Can you accept this enormous reality that you are the daughter and son of the Father? You are saved and saved. Can you accept this enormous reality that as son and daughter of the King, you are wealthy beyond imagination? But most important of all, can you accept this enormous reality as son and daughter of God? You're Christ's own. And you are his. And he is yours. The world might know you by a number, but Jesus Christ knows you by name. Can you hear Jesus calling you this morning? Daughter, son, daughter, son, I love you. Daughter, son, you are mine. I claim you as mine. Can you hear Jesus calling you this morning? The story went on to say that while Jesus was going and dealing with this woman, news came that Jairus' daughter had died. And they said this 12-year-old had died. Think about it, at 12 years, she was at the age now ready for marriage in their culture. At 12, this the very year she was born, the woman had started her bleeding. 12 years. There are a lot of interpretation what the number 12 means. Some say the 12 daughters of the 12 tribes. But you think about it. This woman who has been bleeding for 12 years, this daughter of God, was restored to new life. this 12-year-old, who we're not ready for a woman would, was bring back to life so she can produce new life. That's how our God works. You get that? New life. So daughters and son of the living God, may you find life in Jesus Christ. Amen.